Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
It is the Spirit of God, or God Himself, who determines your position in the body of Christ. You are called by God, you are gifted by Him, and you are chosen and placed by Him within the body of Christ. One is a hand, and one is a foot, and one is a nose, and one is an eye. And Paul uses that analogy, of course, in Corinth to say, if everyone were an eye, where would the hearing be?
Ever wish you had someone else's spiritual gifting? Or wish you could be in charge of some other area of ministry? Well, God has given us specific gifts for His purposes, that all of us, working together within the body of Christ, would be united to serve and love those in need. Find joy where God has placed you, and be willing to do whatever He wills. With part two of our opening message in Ephesians chapter 1, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
Paul remains single for the sake of the gospel, for the work and the call that he has. By the way, that's a real commitment to say, it's better for me to be single, to do the work that God's called me to do. When I became a pastor in 1985, everybody told me, it's good to be married. It's good for pastors to be married. We kind of still think that way today, too, by the way. It's a good thing for a pastor to be married. But you can do a whole lot more if you are just serving God. If you're not married and you're just serving God, and Paul had made that decision not to marry and to be completely committed to Him. So Paul achieved a lot, and Paul was zealous for the Lord. So that we know, and we are first introduced to him when Stephen is being stoned by the Sanhedrin, and it says that they laid their coats down at the foot of a young man by the name of Saul. Saul actually looked at the face of Stephen. The Bible says they looked on his face, and they saw his face as it was the face of an angel. Paul actually was there and looked at it, and it seemed to stir up a hatred inside of him. He was one of those Pharisees, one of those religious leaders that hated Jesus and that hated Christians. And he at that time began, this was the beginning of the great persecution for the church in Jerusalem. There was such a persecution that Christians left Jerusalem and went all around the world. The gospel was spread through the pressure that Paul brought. Isn't that amazing? When Paul's persecuting the church, the gospel spread. Paul joins the church, and the gospel spreads even further. Whether he's persecuting it or whether he's part of it, he's achieving the spreading of the gospel. And when there was no one else for him to persecute in Jerusalem, when he had drove the church underground in Jerusalem, he got letters to be able to go to other places to be able to persecute them there. And that's when he was on his way to Damascus in Syria. And a bright light knocked him down, and Jesus spoke to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads." A goad was a tool that they used to use. Because it's a bit cruel, they don't really use goads anymore, at least I hope not. So a goad was a pointy implement that you strapped on to the back of a plow or a cart that oxen were pulling. And you would put it right up against their hamstring. And if the oxen got uppity, it stabbed them. So that's a goad. It's hard for you to kick against the goads. You can get the picture now of an ox that starts kicking against the goads, and sooner or later that ox is going to go, "Okay, I quit." And so God says, "I've been poking you, Paul. I've had goads out, and you've been kicking against them, and it's hard for you to kick against them." Paul went and met with a man by the name of Ananias, or Annas, in Damascus, and he prayed for him, and he received his sight. The Lord had told him, go to Damascus, find a man named Annas, he's going to pray for you, and you're going to receive your sight. He was blinded with the light, and then he received his sight. Paul stayed there for a while longer and was introduced to the church. Paul went by himself out into the Arabian desert for 3 years and sought God. When Paul came back, he had the concept of the gospel, the fact that Jesus was proven to be the Messiah by the Old Testament, down pat. And he also had the essence of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is, Jesus died for our sins as a substitute for us. He found that in the Old Testament and he believed it. The early church had no doubt taught him that. He went out and studied it in light of the Old Testament. In those absent years, Paul is absent for somewhere between three. He talks about 3 years in the Arabian desert, but he was absent for a few years after that. When he came back, he went to go meet with the apostles. And he says he knew that if they taught something different than what he taught, that he was wrong. So he went to see if the apostles were teaching the very same thing that he had found from these early disciples that had taught him, and then him going out and pouring himself into the Old Testament to see what was brought about. And although there were differences between James, the half-brother of Jesus, who was the leader of the church in Jerusalem, and Paul, James seemed to be more Hebrew in mind, leaning towards the law more. Paul seemed to be more gracious in mind, leaning away from it. They came together in a council in Acts chapter 15 to determine what to do with the Gentiles. All these Gentiles are getting saved. Do we make them become a sect of Judaism and make them become circumcised and join Israel? Or do we let them be their own thing? The determination of the council was that they would be left alone, that they did not have to be circumcised. They did not have to become Jewish, and they were not under the law. That was cleared up in Acts chapter 15. So Paul then begins, he goes to Antioch, where he meets Barnabas, and him and Barnabas minister there in Antioch for a while. While he's in Antioch, he is stirred up to go, and he goes on his first missionary journey with Barnabas. He then goes on his second missionary journey with Silas. He goes on his third missionary journey as a prisoner from Jerusalem, where he's arrested, to Caesarea, where he's kept for 2 or 3 years. And he finally appears before Festus from Gunsmoke. And at least that's how you can remember Festus. And King Herod Agrippa and Priscilla, his wife, he testifies in front of them. He is finally sent on a ship where he is shipwrecked and ministers on Malta. And he finally ends up in Rome, where Paul steps off of the pages of Scripture. And history tells us that he was let go by Nero and then rearrested again by Nero and then finally commanded to be beheaded, where Paul eventually gave his life for the gospel. During his second missionary journey, he went beyond Asia Minor and went over to Philippi, down to Athens, down to Corinth, where he spent the longest time he was at a place in Corinth, a year and a half. From there, he went across the Aegean Sea over to Ephesus and was there for 3 years and poured himself out to these people. So as Paul writes them this, by the way, the church that he found there, Apollos was the first one to go to Ephesus and begin to teach. But Apollos, although he was a great speaker and he was a brilliant man, had only heard about the baptism of John. He was a Jewish man who had heard that John was preaching, make the way right for the Messiah. He didn't know that Jesus had come and taught. And so Apollos continued to go and give the message of John. He would continue to travel all over Europe and tell Jewish people that they were to make their lives ready for the Messiah. And when Aquila and Priscilla, who were traveling companions of Paul, found Apollos teaching these things, the Bible says they took him aside and they explained the way to him more clearly. And Apollos was humble enough to be able to receive from them, and he planted the church there in Ephesus. Apollos planted it. When Paul showed up, he found a small group of believers. He went into the synagogue, and he began to reason with the Jews who were there that Jesus was the Messiah from Scriptures. That's what Paul did. When you study the book of Acts, there's no doubt about that. You read it. He does it in Athens. He does it in Corinth. He does everywhere he goes. He would find the Jewish community because they already had some idea as to the gospel, because the gospel is laid out in the Old Testament. And from the Old Testament, he would show them that Jesus is the Messiah. Sooner or later, they'd kick him out. Some would believe, But the majority would not, and they would kick him out, and Paul would then go to the Gentiles. He went to the Jews first, and then he went to the Gentiles. That's exactly what he did in Ephesus, and the church began to blossom, and Paul began to make such a radical difference in Ephesus that there was eventually an uproaring by the, as I said, the guild or the union, to use a modern day word for that, the union for the silver workers there, because Paul's preaching had made such a radical difference in Ephesus. So as he writes this letter, he's probably writing it from, he is writing it from Rome in prison. And it's one of his prison epistles. He writes Paul, and then he gives his authority, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. Paul starts off every letter that he writes by himself as Paul, an apostle by the will of God. Starts out every letter the same way. Paul was not one of the original 12, but he's definitely an apostle. And in the book of Acts, you'll find that the disciples gather together after Judas kills himself, and they say, before the Holy Spirit's given, chapter 1, we have to replace Paul. And they cast lots for a man by the name of Matthias, who becomes the 12th apostle. But I believe God had another plan. We don't ever read about Matthias again. The Bible says that heaven has written on the 12 foundations the 12 names of the apostles. I'll guarantee you Judas's name isn't on there as one of those 12 foundation stones for heaven. And I doubt whether Matthias's name is on there. I think it's got the 11 remaining apostles, and then Paul's name is written. I believe that Paul is the, and if you don't agree with that, that's fine. As I like to say, you can be wrong if you want to. But I do believe that Paul is the apostle, and an apostle was the sent out one. Later on in Ephesians, we're going to learn that they are the foundation of the church. The apostles and the prophets were the foundation that the church was built on. There was a special role that each one of these apostles had in that they brought the scriptures to us. They took the gospel around the world and they gave us the scriptures, and Paul played the chief role in bringing the scriptures. So the term apostle simply means sent out one. And Paul himself says Jesus appeared to him as one born out of time. By the way, Jesus, as far as I can recall, I don't know that there's any other place in the New Testament where Jesus appears to anybody, is there? He appears to Paul twice, once on the Damascus Road when he gets saved, and he appears to him in Corinth, stands by his side in Corinth and says, don't leave this place. I think Paul had been beat up one too many times. And Paul was like, I don't want to get beaten with rods again. I don't want to get beaten at all again. He was ready to flee Corinth. And so the Lord himself showed up and strengthened him and told him to stay there in Corinth. He stayed a while longer until things kind of heated up and then moved on to Ephesus. So Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, he knew that the position that he held was given to him by God. Just as it is the Spirit who wills the spiritual gifts that we have, and I believe the Spirit that wills the spiritual gifts that are used in any particular point, place, and time, it is the Spirit of God or God himself who determines your position in the body of Christ. You are called by God, you are gifted by him, and you are chosen and placed by him within the body of Christ. One is a hand, and one is a foot, and one is a nose, and one is an eye. And Paul uses that analogy, of course, in Corinth to say, if everyone were an eye, where would the hearing be? We have to have those differences among us, the giftings among us, and the offices among us. And there's no better place to be than to say, I'm here by the very will of God. Paul would say later on in Athens, one of my favorite passages in the New Testament, he says to the, while he's preaching at Mars Hill, the Areopagus, he says, it is God who puts us in times and places. And I like that. That I'm here in this time because God put me here. And I'm here in Tucson because God put me here. And you say, well, not me. I got stranded in a car 20 years ago. I'm still here. No. It's God that stranded you here. You know, you're here because God wants you here. You are in times and places. And if you go somewhere else, it's because God is taking you to other places. But he still has you in this time here now, and he's doing that work. Paul had that sense. What else was Paul going to do? He was going to be used by God to take the gospel around the world. He then says, to the saints who are at Ephesus. And the word saints has two meanings to it. It means holy, that is pure, and it means set apart. We could even say that the word saint means set apart to holiness. And a saint is not someone who's been sainted by the Catholic Church. A saint isn't someone who's got their nose up in the air and walking around and never sins anymore. That's not a saint. That person's got some problems. They think they don't sin anymore when their pride is all out in front. A saint is every person who has ever called on the name of Jesus Christ. Because at the moment that you are born again, your sins are removed. The stain of sin is gone. Your filthy rags are taken away, and He gives you a clean, new, pure robe. And you are holy and you are pure positionally before God. You say, but I still have bad thoughts. I'm still prideful. I'm still have a tendency to become malicious and slanderous towards people. I still have lustful thoughts. Well, God's working it out in us. And God doesn't do it all in a moment, because I think that if He did, there would be something more dangerous than your slanderous, malicious, lustful thoughts. And that is pride. Pride is the most devastating sin. All sin is the same. I'm not saying that pride will send you to hell any faster than anything else. I'm just saying sin in the life of a believer locks us up where we are not used by God at all. And if the moment that I got saved, I never sinned anymore, then pride would be the next step. God didn't want that from me. God doesn't want that from you. And so He works these things out slowly in our lives. Why? Because God's doing a work. You are becoming whom God called you to become. You are convicted by the very Spirit of God. You are working out that sin practically. You have been sanctified by God positionally, but you are being sanctified daily, meaning you're growing. A believer that has committed their lives to Christ is growing, and when you do sin, you are convicted by it, and you're working those things out in our lives. You are being transformed, and you are being changed. He says to the saints that are at Ephesus, well, I'm looking right now here out at the saints that are in Tucson. That's us. Because God has cleansed us, God has empowered us, and God has set us aside for a cause, for a call, and for a purpose. Every single one of us. So just as He wrote to them, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus, He not only writes to the saints, but to the saints who are faithful, those who are serving Him and living for Him. He then says in verse 2, this double blessing, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, grace and peace. First of all, grace, undeserved favor. I'm so glad that Paul doesn't say, as a legalistic bent might, for those of you guys who really get it together, God's got a lot of favor for you. But instead, He just offers you grace. To the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful, grace unto you. That God's undeserved favor would be given to us. You know, the Bible says it's the goodness of God that brings about repentance. Have you ever experienced that? Have you ever failed God? And then God somehow lifts you up. God somehow blesses you. And you realize then, oh Lord, I want to serve You. I don't want to live for myself. I don't want to live for my flesh. I want to live for You. God's grace is poured down upon us in amazing ways that we discover what's not earned, what's not deserved, but what is given by Him to us, His children. We could never earn any of the things that God gives us. And how much better to be living by God's grace? How much better to be receiving God's grace, the goodness of God, bringing about repentance, and wanting to be good and pure and holy before God because of all of the grace that we have received, rather than wanting to be good and pure and holy in order to get things from God. That's not grace, that's works. And we don't have a works-based faith. You'll never hear from me. You know, pull it together and stop sinning and do the right thing to get good things from God. God gives us good things. And as your child, He pours those down upon you in spite of you. And that's part of His work. Even as He's making us pure, even as He's setting us aside, the goodness of God comes into our lives. And when we respond properly to that, we say, I want to give you purity, God. I want to work these things out of my life. I want to be the man you want me to be. I want to be the woman that you want me to be. And God, through his transforming power, is doing the work. The Bible says, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things pass away, and behold, everything becomes new. That's part of God working in us. There's none of us that aren't in that transitional period. Not until he comes back and makes all things new. When he comes back and finishes the work in us, until that day, he'll be doing that work among us. He gives the second part of this blessing, grace to you and peace from God. Peace, peace, the peace of God. Jesus said, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives, give I to you. Even in the midst of turmoil, there is a peace that is available to us. I've experienced this peace in my life, a peace at a time when I shouldn't have peace, but a strange peace that even in the midst of the worst news, that everything is still okay. That God still has his hand on things. And I can't explain how you could have that peace apart from God. That peace that he gives. And not only the peace of God, but peace with God. That we are no longer enemies of his. That we are no longer under his judgment. But through the work of Jesus on the cross, we receive peace. He says to them in this greeting, grace to you and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That this grace and peace would come from the Father and it would come from the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's going to get into the details of how these two are one, even as Jesus says in the book of John over and over again, that these two are one. Now may we walk in the grace that God has given us, in the peace that he's given us. May we be like Paul, who receives the call that God has on us, seriously seeking God, but checking. He checked with the other apostles who were the authority of Scripture at the time. We want to make sure that what God lays upon our heart, we check that against the Scriptures, and may we make such a difference in the city around us that there's uproars. May we make as much of an effect on the city of Tucson as Paul did on the city of Ephesus. As he brought the life-changing power of the gospel to them, may we bring the life-changing power of the gospel to this city and see God do great things. Stand with me, would you? And let's pray together. Father, thank you again for your word, which is so rich and deep. And as we consider the author of this book, the city that it's written to, the grace and the peace and the saints that lived in that city, and how much that means to each one of us, Lord, we pray that we would be the saints you've called us to be, being empowered by your Spirit, pure positionally, and being sanctified by you, being cleansed by you. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. You know, John 1:9, 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It sounds like he's saying the same thing twice, but he's not. He says he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. That's immediate. The moment that you ask him to forgive you, he forgives you. The sin is put behind his back. He remembers it no more. And then he cleanses you from all unrighteousness. That means God's actively working in your life to cleanse sin out of your life. That when we confess it, two things are happening. The moment we're forgiven, and then God's at work. And I don't know about you, but I'm really glad God's still at work within me. Even as times in my life I realize, gosh, I've got so far to go, God's still doing that work. He's changing us, making us into whom he wants us to be. May you find yourself walking close with him and encouraged by the goodness of God, the grace that God gives us that brings about repentance.
We hope you've been blessed by Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Chapel, Tucson. It is our prayer that our Bible teachings would help you to understand and apply God's powerful word to your life every day. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com, where you'll find recordings of weekly services at Calvary Tucson and also archives of Practical Christian Living programs. We are grateful for your donations that help fund the production and broadcast of Practical Christian Living. If this ministry has blessed you and you'd like to support it with your financial gift of any amount, please mail your donation to Calvary Tucson, PCL Radio, 5170 South Julian Drive, that's J-U-L-I-A-N, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. If you live in the Tucson area or you're ever visiting our community, we'd love for you to stop by one of our two campuses in East or Southwest Tucson. We'd love to have you visit for Bible study and drop into our Solid Ground coffee shop and bookstore. You can find service times online at calvarytucson.com. May you walk in the grace and peace of Jesus today.